time going through the book of Romans, there are many in preaching through the book of Romans that would skip this chapter. That is chapter 2 this morning. And they go to other chapters, you know, such as chapter 3. When are we going to get to chapter 3? Or I think chapter 8 is most important. Shouldn't we get to that? Many people think, oh, well, what about Romans 9 through 11? And Romans 12. Well, all those are important. However, I believe that it's a mistake just to take, when you're going through the scriptures and expounding on God's word, that it's a mistake just to skip over certain chapters or certain passages. Because I believe that to understand what Paul is getting at and where he's coming from, it's important to see it as a whole. And that includes chapter 2. Because chapter 2 is a very pivotal chapter. Because it sets the stage for what he relates in the next chapters and the chapter after that. One of my spiritual mentors, and you've heard me speak of him numbers of times, but Dr. Strauss, Jim Strauss, he told us one, you know, a lot of times in class, and he would repeat things because he wanted us to get it through to us, and we would remember. And one of the things that I remember him saying many times in class is this, is what you win them with is what you will win them to. And Debbie and I the other night were talking about that. And when you think about it, said, what in the world does that mean? What you win them with is what you win them to. Well, when you look around in today, not in the scriptures, as far as the church is concerned, you see, what you win them with. What are many churches, quote, getting people in, winning them? What are they winning them with? Because what you win them with is what you win them to. And in many churches, the reason why I say that is because I was listening to a YouTube video the other day with Andy Stanley speaking at a preaching conference. He's the pastor of North Point Community Church in Atlanta, Georgia. His daddy was the, and is still, as far as I know, the pastor of First Baptist in Atlanta, big church, huge church. Well, his son Andy has a big church too now, North Point. Anyway, he was speaking at this conference, and one of the things he said is this, and I think it is wrong. This is what I mean when I say, that's what Dr. Strauss said, what Jim Strauss said, what you win them with is what you win them to. He made this statement. He said that we have got to get beyond theological correctness. What is important is not theological correctness. What is important is unity. Think about that. Throw theological correctness out the door. And what's important is unity. But what should unity be based on? What is theological correctness? Some used to say, well, don't give me doctrine. Doctrine's not important anymore. Well, doctrine is theological correctness. What is theological correctness? Theological correctness is what this says, is what the Word says. Now, you can talk about theological systems. And it's not that those are not important to know and to understand, because they are, because you have to be able to understand what is false teaching, right? To me, theological correctness is what here, it's what it says, and it is important. And yes, one must be theologically correct, I believe, and the Scriptures teach that, to have unity. What you win them with is what you win them to. Many churches, their overall thing, again, is different things. Programs, not saying those are wrong. The music, you know, have the band and everything. But many people, brothers and sisters, are being, quote, won by those things. When those things are gone, and this is what Jim Strauss meant when he said this, he drilled it into us time after time, what he meant by that. When those things are gone, if that's what you win them with, get them in with, what do they have left? What has remained? So what have you won them to? And you see, that's what's important about this. And what Paul says in the book of Romans. Getting people in the church, what we want to win them to is through the gospel. Jesus. We win them with this. That's what we should be winning them with. And yes, that is theological correctness. Theological correctness is important because of what the Word says. The fact that there is a rendering of God, and I firmly do believe this, that there is. There are those who don't, but I believe that there is a rendering of God at the end of space-time history, and it's plainly taught in the Scriptures. Hebrews 9:27 say, death, and then comes what? Doesn't it say, then come judgment? Isn't that what Matthew 25 says? The Scriptures attest to such. So it's important that we see this. And yes, we are still in, when in Romans, we are still in this. Not in grace yet. We're still dealing with the law. We're still dealing with law. Now, in certain parts of this chapter, Paul uses a dialogue form called diatribe. What is that? Paul is he is writing as such as that he has a questioner or an opponent in front of him. And then that opponent would answer him back. Imaginary something. That's why here he's using the second person. He says, therefore, you, second person. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man? When you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? See what Paul is saying there? God's rendering, God's judgment is inevitable. Tony gave me this thing that the Pew Research is doing, this thing I haven't read through it all, but what Americans believe about God. And it's interesting that most do not believe that God's going to judge them at the end. Most believe, as I said, and this is not just the young people, or as they say, millennials and others, but many, many, many people in our country have this philosophy, what we can call MTD. What's that? Moral Therapeutic Deism. Paul says here, but do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice things and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? God's judgment. See, but most people don't believe that. They believe in that MTD, the moral therapeutic deism. God created everything, but he's back off somewhere now. And he doesn't need to bother me. He doesn't need to have anything to do with me until I need him. That's the therapeutic. I'm good. I'm a good person. I don't do anything wrong in my eyes. That's where we come to in our country as well, back to the time of the judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Don't we see that in our country today? That's how many people think. I'm a good person. I don't murder, I don't steal, I don't do any of those things. No, don't cheat on me wife. You know? Don't chew, don't do those kind of things, and don't go with girls who do. So I'm a good person. That's the way they think. So if they're good, ultimately, in the end of their life, what's going to happen? God's therapeutic. And God's going in. We're all going to go to heaven in the end, right? That's what they think. So they'll escape judgment. What's that, Jeff? But see, a lot of people don't think that way. It needs to be said from the outset, when you look at chapter 2, it needs to be said from the outset that Paul, like I said, he's using diatribe here, but he's talking to a different group of people now. He's still talking about law, but he's not talking And he's not talking to Greeks or Gentiles now. Guess who he's talking to?
Those who view themselves
as righteous. He's talking to the Jews. He doesn't mention them right off the bat here. But throughout this chapter, he is talking to the Jews. And we're going to see that as we go along. Because Paul, throughout the book of Romans, he refers to only two groups of people as constituting all of mankind, Jews or Greeks, Gentiles. Brother Jack Cottrell says, and I agree with him, he says, with regard to applicability to the present time, the Gentiles are equivalent to anyone today who has no knowledge of biblical revelation, and the Jews are equivalent to anyone who does have such knowledge. So what is said in this passage applies to all who have access to special revelation. Do you know what that special revelation is? This. Whether it be the Old Testament or the New Testament or both. The whole subject of this section is still law. But it's still, in regards to law, its inability to save. Why, Paul said that you will escape the judgment of God. He says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. Now, I'm going to see what Paul says. Of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. When verses 7, 10, 13, and 26 are not reality, they're hypothetical. Now, when we get to that reality, we'll see that in chapter 3, verse 20. He says, without excuse. That means no defense. And he says in verse 2, and we know that the judgment of God, now, the New American Standard that you have says rightly falls. But that's not an accurate translation as such. What it means, in some of your Bibles, it might have a margin note to the side. Literally, in the Greek, what it says is this, is according to truth against. In other words, in the Greek there, it said truth is a noun, not rightly falls, but is according to truth against. What he's saying here is that God's rendering, God's judgment, is based on truth that many people don't want to believe today. They think it's not absolute. But Paul said that it is based on truth, absolute. It's based on objective facts. Is according to truth against. And what he's saying there is this. God is not biased. His judgment is based on objective fact, upon truth. It's his judgment when he says here in this passage, God's judgment is not biased. God's judgment is not based on ethnicity. I don't use the word race because everyone is of the human race. There are not races. There are ethnics, meaning different groups of people, but we're all of the human race. But the Lord's judgment is not biased. It's not based on ethnicity. It's not based on gender. It's not based on education. None of those things. Thus, no one is exempt. And see, that's what Paul is saying here, because he's speaking to the Jews. And what Paul is saying is, no one is without excuse. No one is exempt. Not even the Jews. That's why he says to the Jew first, and then to the Greek or the Gentile. Now the wording in verse 3 there is emphatic. Paul said, but do you suppose this old man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? See, what Paul is trying to do to the Jews is, he said, and what needs to happen today. Paul is trying to get the Jews to rethink their status before God. And the reason being, why he says in verse 4 and 5, and verse 4 and 5 go together. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath, you are treasuring up, you are laying up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He's talking about the final judgment there, and Paul is talking to the Jew. Now, why would he want the Jews to rethink their status before God? Because of their unrepentant state of their heart. It refers to an unyielding will that refuses to respond to God's offer of mercy and grace. But now you see grace here, but we're still talking about law. Talk about the Gentiles in the law. Now, Paul is talking about the Jews. Because what was foremost to the Jew and still is foremost to the Jew today? The law. But not any law. The law of Moses. The Torah. The law of Moses. And you see, what Paul is saying here is this. Now remember, we must remember that the Apostle Paul, he's not a novice here. He's not a new convert. Paul, when he writes the book of Romans, he has been preaching the gospel for over 22 years. When he writes the book of Romans. So what he says to them here, so what he's saying is that God renders judgment on every individual, even the Jew, on the same basis. What he says, verses 6 through 11 there, specifically verse 11, God shows no partiality. Who will render to each person according to his deeds, according to his works. There is nothing wrong with the word works or deeds there. It refers to whatever a person does in response to God's law, whether in obedience or disobedience. Now, when you look at verses 7 through 10, verse 6, Paul quotes Psalm 62, verse 12. Now, in verses 7 through 10, he states in detail what he means by quoting that. It is an example of what we call a chiasm. Verses 7 through 10. Now, what do I mean by that? That is, it's an inverted parallelism. It's worked like this. A is here. That's verse 6. And A is down here. That's verse 11. See? It's what we, as I said, it's what we call a chiasm, inverted parallelism. And B is verse 7. And B is verse 10. And C is verse 8. And C is verse 9. Now, what's important there is when you look at that, is the main points are at the outer edges. Usually when they do a chiasm, the main point is the center, but it's not. The main point, what Paul is saying, is the outer edges, verses 6 and 11. He says, so you see this, he says in verse 6, who will render to each person according to his deeds or works. Then verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. You see how that goes together? And then when you look at verses 7 and 10, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And then verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and to the Greek. You see how that goes together? And then verses 8 and 9. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey truth, who do not obey the truth, noun, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Why is he doing this? Because even today, many Jews believe. And that's the way it was in Paul's day. Many Jews even today believe they've got it made. Well, why do they have it made? See, that's what Paul is trying to get them to do, to rethink their status before God. They thought they had it made. Why? We got the law. We got the law of Moses. It was given to us. We're God's chosen. We're God's people. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how we live. We got it made. God's not going to do us any harm. He's not going to judge us in the end because we're Jews. We're Jewish. We're Hebrews. We're God's chosen. And Paul is disabusing them of that notion. Paul, as Douglas Moo states, Paul insists that too many Jews abuse their covenant status by viewing it as a guaranteed protection from God's wrath, no matter what they do. Paul is saying that that is the root of Jewish arrogance. That's why he says what he does here, because there were Jews who thought that way. And Paul is just abusing them of that notion. They thought they had it made. Well, brothers and sisters, on another token, not the Jews, but many people today, this moral therapeutic deism, they think they got it made. But there will be no judgment in the end. But Paul is disabusing them of that notion. As Brother Cottrell says, it is important, especially important, to remember that in this section of Scripture, these verses 1 through 11, the main point is how individual, to the Jew first, then to the Greek or the Gentile, the main point is how individuals will be judged under law, not under grace. You see, people want to think that God's, his judgment is all under grace. Well, if we are under grace, if we do have that grace, then yes. But God's not just going to judge when he sends his son. He's not just going to judge by grace. He's going to judge by this. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, and this is his main point, how individuals will be judged under law, under grace. God, in the final judge, can say, you're not under the grace of my son? I'm still judging you. Say, I can't judge you? God says, I'm the ultimate lawgiver. You don't want to be judged under grace? You don't want to be judged under my son? The grace that I have bestowed through my son? Then prepare to be judged under law. Under my law. To the Jew, God's going to judge them under, yes, the law that they have been given, the law of Moses. They will be judged that way. That's what Paul is saying. You want to be judged under law? Okay. You want to be judged? You're Jews. You want to be judged under the law of Moses? God says, okay, I'll judge you that way. A Greek, a Gentile, those who are not Jews, you want to be judged not from grace, but you want to be judged under law? God says, you got it. I will judge you that way. That's what you want. It's like this. He set it out. I've given you what I want you, how I want you to live. I've given you my son, but you don't want to do that. And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking to Christians here. He's talking to those who refuse his son. He's talking to Jews and he's talking to Gentiles, not those under grace, but those under law, and they are under law whether or not they want to believe that or not. And that's what Paul is saying. And God, in the final end, is how he's going to judge them. You want to be judged that way? It's what Paul is saying. Fine. God says, I will judge you that way. That's what Paul means when he says what he does in Romans 1, 18 to 32, and now he's talking to the Jew. Because he says to the Jew first, why? Because you do have divine revelation. You do have special revelation. You say you do in the law of Moses. But they thought just because they had it made, and they wouldn't be judged. And Paul is saying, that's not true. You will be judged that way. Now, this section also teaches that there are indeed degrees of reward as well as punishment. As Brother Gareth Reese says, in the final judgment, the topic of this section, what Paul said, God will judge all people the same way. What do I mean by that? He will compare their lives with the truth they had. He will also take into account the opportunities and responsibilities they had. And he will reward or punish accordingly. It's so important here. When you look at this section and in chapter 2, to remember, Paul is not talking about Christian or even about Old Testament believers here in this passage. He is talking about those people. And God does say, you want to be judged that way? You want to be judged with the truth you have? The light you have? Okay, I'll judge you that way. The Jews say, we have the law of Moses. We're fine. God says, okay, you want to be judged by the law of Moses? I'll do it. But what does that mean? God says you want to be judged that way, you have to keep the law perfectly. Keep the law, that means obey it perfectly in every instance. And you'll get your rewards. You don't keep it perfectly, because that's how God's going to judge. You don't keep it perfectly, and you do what? You get the consequences. You get the penalty. Now, next week, we're going to take up this little matter in verses 12 to 16, because many people have the wrong idea when it comes to conscience. They think that because it's their conscience, that that's all they've got to worry about. But we're going to examine that, because that's a false thinking. Because does your conscience always lead you right? Think about that. And we're going to look at that next week. But remember, please, when you look at this, Paul's not talking to us as Christians here. He's talking about those who are outside. That's how they want to be judged. And Paul says, fine. You want to be judged that way? Okay, I'll do it. That's what it means when Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. And then comes judgment. And the issue is, are people going to be judged under law or under grace? To me, that's what that song means. We're going to sing right now. We'll stand and sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. So many people are going through life this way, not that way. We're going to get to this, but first got to deal, you see, we got to deal with all of this, because many people think that that's where they're at.